Good morning, everybody.
So you're probably wondering what this is all about. And what this is all about is we're going to try to do a little tag team preaching. And say, all right. So, oops, Patrick, okay. Sorry about that.
And Glenn, if you can
you'll
go
do
ahead and
really well on
that
the next
slide.
Song. So, we're just going to kind of share some teaching around the book of James. And this is an experiment, but I listen to ESPN. I'm sure I'm the only guy in here who listens to sports radio, right? But in sports radio, they never have just one guy talking. They have three. And so we're going to have three guys, unless you're Jim Rome. Jim Rome can obviously carry it all by himself. But we want to work together as a team, and we're going to go through the book of James. Our encouragement to you is to read the book of James too. Dig into it, look at it, study it, all right? So we're going to start in chapter 1, and going to read to you a little bit. Book of James chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And the first verse talks about trials and testing of your faith. And so, Jake, why don't you talk to us about what is that all about?
Yeah, so we don't really use, when we think of trials or we think of tests, probably with when you think of a trial, you think of a courtroom and somebody's put on trial. Or when you think of a test, you probably think of like an English teacher and a piece of paper or something and a pencil. So when the scripture here, when it's talking about a trial and a test, though, at the heart of a trial, even at a court, what that's supposed to be about is finding out what's the truth about this person, about what they've done or this case. And a test, ideally, is supposed to prove what is a person capable of? Do they really know how to multiply? Do they really know how to drive this truck? Or do they really know this or that thing? So trials and tests, even though probably none of us want to go do either of those things, what their purpose is, while we have them in the world, is so those things reveal what's the truth about where that person is at. And so this is saying that when we go through a hard time in life, that shows the truth of what's really inside of us. So, you know, it's easy for us to have a good attitude or to be kind or generous when the sun's shining and we've got a bunch of money in our wallet and we've got an ice cream cone in our hand. You know, everything's nice and it's easy to be nice. But when it's raining outside and your car's broken down and there's all sorts of problems, if you're able to be generous in that moment, if you're able to be patient in that moment, it shows that that's truly who you are. So when this verse is talking about trials and tests, it's saying when the chips are down, what's really inside of you that's going to come out. So, sorry. So when the Bible, sorry, I'm a little off here. So, Bob, you've been at this a little longer than I've been, though. So we don't really, when I read this passage, I think it's a little bit crazy that it says, consider it joy when you face trials or hard times. So what is that getting at? How is it that that can be a positive thing when we go through something hard?
Well, let's look at this passage up here. Look at the last phrase there. To be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Is there anybody here who would sign up to be not lacking anything? I mean in my life, right?
Take some.
Yeah, right. So we do not want to be lacking anything. And so mature, I can handle that. Complete, I can handle that. But that phrase, that my life doesn't lack anything, I think that's important. And so the trials are part of God's work in us so that we don't lack anything. All right? So we're complete, so that we grow up, that we're mature. Okay, everybody good with that? So to get there, he says, let perseverance. Perseverance is a really fun word. You got Big Robert over there, and he's Big Robert because he's Big Robert. You don't look like him without doing something in the gym. All right? That word perseverance literally means to stay under a load. All right? So you can't look like him or Josh or some of these other big guys around here. You can't look like these people without staying under the load. Here's what happens to us. Tough times come, and we rush back to the old stuff we used to do. Whatever it might be, whether it's eating potato chips or putting a needle in your arm, whatever it might be. We rush back when tough times come. It's so easy for us to rush back to the old stuff. Here's what he says. Stay with it. Stay under the load. If you will stay with it and let God work through you, at the end, you will be complete. And my favorite phrase in here, not lacking anything. I've known Josh for a little over 7 years now, maybe 8 or 9, to be honest. I knew you back before, and I've known you here for 7. And you've not had a simple, easy time as following Jesus. So tell us a story about how you worked this out and God took you a step further.
I can do just that. Well, but if you could get it on, that'd be even better. There you go. It says here that it produces a mature and complete character. And that's actually the goal, not lacking anything. But just so you know, most of my walk with Jesus has been hindsight. It's looking back and going, you was there that... that was you doing that. And so I always just thought that I was going through this real rough time, and man, it was horrible. And I just couldn't believe it. And I'm going, God, where are you at? Where are you at? And it's not even in my mind at that moment that he's trying to shape you and mold you. And if you will stay the course, if you will stay the course through the hard stuff, man. And what Bob said earlier, so many people, man, we get halfway in and we throw in the towel, man. And you're in the don't turn back right before the miracle. So I'll tell you one story that happened to me. And when I first started coming to this church, I had worked in tattoo shops my entire life. That's pretty much all I knew. And I'm not telling you this because I don't like tattoos. I love tattoos. And I just got tattooed the other day, and I'll show it to you if you want to check it out. Yeah, it says, Jesus saves right on my knuckles. And I got it the other day. So I love tattoos, and I love tattooing, and I love all that. So it's not about that. It's about one day I felt the call to leave the tattoo shop, to leave everything that I'd ever done in my life and to pursue something different. But the trick with God is he doesn't always tell you, this is what I want you to go pursue. He just tells you the next step, and the next step is for you to leave. And I'm telling you what, I'm going, we just bought a new home over here. And I mean, fine time to walk away from your business there, Josh Monk, and the economy don't look good, and it's just not a good time to walk away from a job, okay? And at that time, God started making the things that were never important very important. And the things that were very important weren't so important anymore. And that's kind of what happens when you start following Jesus and you start thinking weird, you start thinking different that you'd never thought before. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's God directing your life. And I never knew this stuff before. And so I told my brother, which has been my business partner for 20 years, I said, hey, bro, man, I'm leaving. Where are you going? I said, no. I'm not going on vacation. I'm leaving the tattoo shop, and I'm gonna follow Jesus. And I don't understand everything, and I don't have all the answers, but I know what I'm supposed to do. And so I did. And so I started working for my next door neighbor, and he's a great guy, but he only wanted to pay $8 an hour, and he wanted to take out taxes. So bringing home about $5.50 an hour, which ain't nothing I like to brag about, really. But that's where I was at, and he wouldn't let me do the easy stuff. Let's just say that. You know, and during the day, it was only about 110 degrees, and I was up on the third story painting some stuff, and because he owned a painting company, and I would think, I walked away from that to do this because I think that God is leading me in this direction. And if you keep, here's what I'm saying, man, is through the tough times, put your foot down, draw the line, man. Lace your shoes up and say, man, I'm riding with you, Jesus, and I'm riding through the thick and through the thin, and I'm riding through the good and through the bad, and I'm riding with you, man, because I know you got a plan for my life, and it ain't going to be easy, guys. It's never easy crawling out of the pit, but God's got a plan, and God's got a mission, and it's all on purpose, man. And the tough times are there to, they're there to make you who he wants you to be, man.
Amen. Jake is going to read the next section in just a second, but I just want to add to what Josh has said. Here's what I've seen. I've spent a lot of time with Josh, and what I've seen is he has had different steps along his way where he's had to say yes to God, and almost all of those steps have occurred during tough times. And I know some of you all the same deal. You get into a tough time and you're getting squeezed, and it is really hard to say yes to God at that point in time. But when you make that step with him, he is able to do something in your life. So we look around this place and we see, it doesn't have to be Josh, it could be about anybody. We see somebody and we say, wow, what a fabulous character that person has, all right? Well, they're not lacking some things, and they're on their road to completion and maturity because they have said yes to God in tough times. Y'all realize last year, Earl Williamson, who's all over this building, was dealing with a horrible case of cancer. And I remember one day Earl had to go for, I don't know, the umpteenth time to the roof to try to get the air conditioning to work in here. Some of y'all carried up the fan because he didn't get the job done. And Earl was standing down there with me waiting on the elevator, and a couple of the people scooted in front of him, and he had to wait more on the elevator because they ran to their Sunday school class. I was fuming. Just want you all to know, angry as could be. Earl just sitting there patiently waiting. He was going through as tough a time as could be. So we see a guy, Earl's not here today, so I can preach about it. He told me not to preach about him anymore. You all don't tell him I preached about him. All right, he didn't hear it. You did nothing. What sort of character was it? His character was because he was willing to hang in there, persevere. Josh said, lace up his shoes and go with him. All right? That's what we're talking about here. Okay, Josh? Jake, excuse me.
No, we're good. So, got some good stuff here. Verse 5, chapter 1 goes on to say, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God gives generously to all without finding fault. And he goes on to say in verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do.
All righty, Jake, tell us about it. How in the world does God use prayer in times of trial?
Yeah, so the great part, I love verse 5, this idea that if any of us lacks wisdom, and I feel like all of us are like, well, yep, you know, could use some help figuring out what to do and how to do it. God says, I'll give generously to you. God's not stingy. He's not like a bank when you ask for a loan or something like that. I mean, God is ready. He's itching to give wisdom to people that ask for it. He's itching to help out. So when we pray in the midst of a problem, obviously, one of the things that happens is that God gets involved in the problem. Sometimes God solves some of the physical things going on, whether it be healing somebody, whether it be getting you away from somebody physically or something like that. But I think the key to why God wants us to pray when we're going through a hard time isn't just so God can come in and solve the problems outside of us. I think the bigger part is God knows that our biggest need all through our life, no matter if our house, no matter if our roof is leaking, or if our marriage has problems, or if we've got a delinquent kid, our biggest need is for God. It's for connection with God. And we all know when we've gone through something hard and we've called up a friend and they've been there for us when it's been hard, that friendship gets a lot better. When we think over our lives and who are the best friends that we have or the best people in our life, it's because we went through some hard stuff with them. That's how we know that we can really trust them. That's how we know that's really a good relationship. God wants us to reach out to him and pray when we have a problem, because he wants us to open that door, that shot for God to step in and show us that he's faithful, that he's a good friend. Unfortunately, a lot of times, you know, when the chips are down, a lot of people pray. Even people that don't even believe in God will pray when they're broken down on the side of the road.
Or in the back of a cop car.
Or in the back of a cop car, yeah. But the verse goes on to say, but if you're going to switch back and forth, then there's no real point to that. You know, it'd be like calling a buddy up for help, and then as soon as they help you, not calling them again, and just acting like they don't even exist. That's not going to help. We can talk about this a lot, but I want to give Josh a chance to tell us a story. How does this actually work? When you've got a problem, and you reach out to God for help, how does it actually function?
Glad you asked, Jake.
Yeah.
Prayer in times of trial. This is, my thoughts on prayer have changed as I've walked with Jesus. Okay? So, I used to think it was like a punch list, and did I pray this morning? Bam, and I would toss up a prayer to God, and hey, God, will you bless my life? Of course, you know, I want all the best things, and I want you to bless my family. I want you, all of them deserve good stuff too, and I'll talk to you later. That was my prayer life, and I've came to figure out that that don't really work. It's not really what prayer is. So here's how I do it now. I try to acknowledge God's presence in my life all day. I really have set times, really, at certain things that I do at certain times intentionally, and then I acknowledge God in those times. And what Jake was saying about double-mindedness, that it was one of the things that jumped out at me as I read this, and to say that you believe in God, in the existence of God, but live a different way than what he says to live, that's exactly what he's talking about. I always thought double-mindedness was doubting. He says such person doubts, and the doubting is not so much an intellectual doubt. Although, we do have those. I still have those. I don't think that's really what... It's a portion of what he's talking about, but not all of what he's talking about. This is what doubting means. Is God, I believe that you're the sovereign God, and that you know everything, but you don't know this. I know that you're the sovereign God, and you said to live this way, but I'm going to live this way. It's not doubting in your mind, it's doubting by the way that you live your life. And there was a time in my life that we'll go through times, guys. You're going to go through times in your life that you're going to have doubt. I promise you. But you don't have to doubt with your actions. And I went through a time, and some of y'all have heard this before, and I'm going to tell you again because I love to tell it, so I hope you like to hear it. And that was funny, so laugh. I'd been walking with Jesus for a while, and I was on the run from the state of Missouri, from the Department of Corrections, and they caught up with me one day, and I'll just tell you now, the state of Missouri, they don't forgive the way Jesus does. Jesus wipes the slate clean. The state of Missouri, they do not. And they said, you're going to have to go back to prison. And I was like, I understand that. So I'm sitting in jail, and I go, Jesus, what is up with you, man? I gave you my life. I gave you my life, and this is what you're doing to me? And that kind of doubt, I think, is okay to go, Jesus, where are you? Where are you? But I kept walking with him. And I kept walking with him. And one day, they came to me, and they said, Mr. Monk, I was in Clay County Jail, and they said, I've ran your criminal history and your in your incarceration history, and I'm going to have to lock you into a cell by yourself because you ain't allowed to be around other inmates at all, not after what you did last time. And I was like, whoa, okay. So they got my stuff, and they put me in the hole. And the hole is a room where you're by yourself, and you don't come out for any reason at all. And they don't give you, I mean, it's not for good behavior, let's put it that way. And I remember the sheriff took me in there, and I wasn't allowed to have anything in there with me, nothing. There was a book that was laying on this table, just a random book laying on this table. And before the door slammed, and if any of y'all been to jail, you know there's gaps like this under the doors so that they can slide the food trays underneath the doors so that they don't have to open the doors because you're a little bit too dangerous to be opening the door. So he grabbed this book, and as he walked out of the cell block, he tossed this book, and it hit the ground, and it slid underneath my door. I'm like, well, hey, at least I get a book. You know, hey, that's better than no book. So as time went on, I decided I'm going to read this book. It didn't look like much of a book. I remember what it looked like. It was a paperback, and it was white. So I get kind of bored from pacing the floor and being mad and asking God, man, God, I can't believe I'm following you, and this is where I'm at. And so I crack the book open, and I start reading this book. And this whole book's about one thing. Here's what it's about. You ready? Thank you. It's easy to trust God and to love God and to follow God when the times are great, but can you do it when it sucks? That's the book that happened to come underneath my door at this time in my life. I'm just like, man, you know, and so, hey. And I asked myself, can I honor God during this time? And at that moment, the answer was not really, man. I don't know. I don't know about that. And by the next morning, I decided, yes, I am. And let me tell you what I did. It was about 5 a.m., according to the sun, because there's no clocks where I'm at. I got up out of bed, and I got on my knees in this cell by myself. And I said, God, I don't know what you got in store for me, but I belong to you. And I'm going to follow you through this or anything else that you have for me. I am yours, man. And I ain't turning back. I ain't stepping back. I ain't sidestepping. It ain't happening. I belong to you, Jesus. And let me tell you what happened. Before I could get up off my knees, I heard, ksh, Josh Monk. And I said, God, is that you? And he goes, no, it's the sheriff. Over the intercom. And he goes, you can pack your stuff up. You're leaving today.
Wow. So this morning, we've been hearing a lot about this passage. We've had this little picture in the bottom corner. If we can go to this next slide, Glenn, of these flowers growing out of a rock or out of some deserty place. About a week ago, I was out in the woods somewhere close to my house. And if you've been driving around, maybe you've seen there's all these yellow flowers right now in the forests around us and even on the roadside. And they're pretty, but most of you in the room, I'm guessing, haven't seen them, even though they're on a lot of the roads. Just because there's a lot of green stuff out there, there's a lot of plants, doesn't really catch our eyes, even though the flowers are like, you know, this tall or something. So, but if we walked into a space that was a desert, rocky spot, and there was even just a little tiny shrub of orange flowers like this, I bet everyone in the room would notice it when you walk by. Because it's all bleak, it's all dry, it's all hard, and then here's something beautiful in the midst of all that dryness and hardness. When you think about this passage, and it's talking about when there's a hard time, be joyful. When there's a hard time, stick with God, because he's going to do something special. When there's a hard, dry time in your life, and you turn it over to God, and you're like Josh, and you say, I'm going to get on my knees, even if it's not easy, even if I don't have the answers, and I'm going to say, I'm sticking with you. God's going to make something beautiful out of your life. And if you wake up every morning, everything in your life is great, and when you go to work, everyone's happy, And when you go home at night, everyone in your family's good. If you're a nice person, if you're a loving person, if you're generous, it'll be like those flowers on the roadside right now. They're pretty, they're nice, but a lot of people don't notice them. But if you're in a dry spot right now, if your life's hard, if you go to work and there's cruel people there, if you come home and it's chaos, if you start walking with Jesus and start saying, God, put good things into me. I'm going to start doing it your way. Help me to be patient. Help me to be loving. Help me to be forgiving. If you start acting like that at work and everyone's gossiping and backstabbing, it's going to be like this at work. You're going to be this little orange flower in the midst of a desert, you know? And people are going to notice. We think about Josh's life. We've seen the outcome of what happens when you follow God in the hard times. People notice. New life doesn't just happen to you. New life happens for other people too. So if you're in a hard moment right now, you've got an opportunity to show off God like you don't have in the easy times. The worship team is going to come up and we're going to have a time of response. But you get the choice today. It's not easy to be a little flower breaking through a rock. It's not easy to go through a hard time in our life and turn it over to God, but it's worth it. God will do something wonderful in you, but also draw new people to him. God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you are eager to help us, that you don't hold on to our past faults, that you're eager to give us wisdom, you're eager to be with us when we pray and when we follow you step by step. Pray, and this time you'd open our hearts to say yes to you and help our feet to follow you as we leave here.